Our gracious God, we are so thankful once again to bow to you, the God of all grace, the God of truth and love and hope. Lord, we ask you now to bless us with what we need in this study. Your word is deep and wonderful, and it is truly nourishment for our soul. Each of us have our varying needs and in our walk of life right now today. So I ask you to minister to each heart as only you can do. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you that you're with us. I ask you now to bless us in the name of the Lord Jesus, your Son. Amen. Okay, back in the book of Ecclesiastes, we'll be in chapter 5. This time we're going to be at the end of chapter 5, three verses, verses 18 through 20. So let's read it now here. He says, "Behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone else to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." Amen. So Ecclesiastes, here again, let's bear in mind that this is a sermon from the preacher, and it's Solomon. You could say it's Solomon's last sermon to the world. And it's a comprehensive sermon. And the big picture that we have is basically, it's a commentary of what he's calling life under the sun. And the life under the sun is that which begins after the fall and goes until the final redemption. And there's so much in this book that teaches about the absolute sovereignty of God as well. We see that throughout, and we'll see a little bit more here today and the next time in chapter 6. But it also teaches a great deal about human responsibility. So there is a wonderful balance in scriptures. Yes, God is sovereign, but man is responsible as well. And especially in this book, he's calling out the many vanities of fallen human nature, isn't he? And from those vanities, mankind's endeavors that ultimately will end dissatisfied if apart from God. Well, previously, you may remember in this chapter, he was just talking about some of the negative aspects, some of these realities, I'll just keep using that word, about corruption, even in places like government, places that should be dealing righteously and justly. There's going to be corruption. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. It's a fallen world, and people have fallen hearts. And he speaks about the inability of money to satisfy. He who loves money won't be satisfied with money. Who loves wealth won't be satisfied with their wealth. And also, he gives this illustration. Here he gave the illustration of the person who lost everything from a bad venture, he says. Don't know what it was. We just know that it was a bad deal, a bad venture, and he lost all his wealth. He had a child, and he ended up grieved. Well, now, in these verses here, a positive note is being struck. Very positive note. And as we look at these three verses, I want to address them under three main headings. So, they're all related to the gift of God, the gifts of God. So heading number one will be the gift of God is good and fitting things. The second heading is the gift of God is empowerment to enjoy the good. And thirdly, the gift of God is a heart occupied with joy. What a thing. So this will be my approach. So let's look at them. The first one. The gift of God is good and fitting things. Now, at this point, the preacher says, "Behold," at least in the ESV he does. I suppose a lot of translations don't have the word behold, because in the language, it's an emphatic. It's meant to grab our attention. Behold. So it's something important, very important. Something important is being said, and it's all about something good and fitting in this life under the sun. And you could even say it's something beautiful, or he's seeing something beautifully appropriate here. And now, remember, the things of the world, the stuff that we saw earlier, cannot satisfy. It can't do it. And boy, has Solomon ever learned this lesson, hasn't he? By God's grace, he's seen the reality that it disappoints at the depths of your heart. Why? Why does stuff disappoint in that way? Ultimate answer is because it's not God. People look to things. They look to money. They look to relationships. They look to accomplishments. They look to all kinds of things in the world to satisfy in a way that only God himself can satisfy. And the things of the world, for example, they can't be relied on. That's what he's shown. They cannot be relied upon. Things of the world, your stuff, can disappear, can't it? Or it can wear out, or can get stolen, on and on. So ultimately, the question is, what gain is there to be had? What then is good in life? What should we do? If the stuff disappoints, if it can't satisfy, if the things in the world ultimately leave us even naked or vulnerable in the face of death, then what's to be done? Well, right here, I think we're getting a glimpse into the answer. He says, ultimately, that God alone can be relied upon fully in every single aspect of life. And one of those things that we're seeing is that God can be relied upon to do is give people the ability to actually enjoy what is enjoyable in God's view of what's enjoyable. He's our creator, we're the creature, and he knows what's really going to satisfy us, doesn't he? Even in a fallen state, he knows. So he gives people the ability to enjoy what's really enjoyable, even the small or the ordinary things in life. So sadly, actually, some of these things are what we take for granted. This is a reminder from Solomon that we should not take these things for granted. So here in verse 18, he says again, "What behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil in which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot." Now, if that sounds familiar, that's good, because he's actually already said, sort of, in essence, this same thing in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. Now, the fact that he's repeating himself, it ought to get our attention. We shouldn't think, well, he's repeating himself. I heard that already. No, when he's repeating himself like this, it ought to get your attention. Sometimes a preacher will do that. You'll find they'll repeat themselves. Granted, you don't want them to repeat themselves too much or get unnecessarily repetitive. But if it's really important, then it's worth saying again. And this would be a holy repeat, so to speak. And here now he says, again, there's something good and fitting or beautifully appropriate. As opposed, actually, because there is a comparison, as opposed to what he had just been talking about with oppression and corruption, vexations, anger, the vanity of looking to money for your satisfaction, the stuff, and chasing after wind, especially. Here is the contrast. Here's something fitting, good, or you could say beautiful. Now, in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, he said it a little different. He put it a little bit different way. He actually said there's nothing better. Nothing better. In a way, he's saying, this is as good as it gets in this world, in this life. And here he mentions that he has also noticed, he says, I've seen it. I've seen it. He's observed this multiple times. He has repeatedly observed it, namely, just what he's saying. As he states it, eating and drinking and enjoying your labors, seeing the good in your toil. Now, let's think about this, to eat and drink. And this is basically, it's an expression. He's not just saying, you know, when you grab that fork and start going through the motions and chewing, and that's all that life's about. No, it's saying more than that. This is an expression that captures a bigger reality underneath that, which would include the companionship, the fellowship, the joys of this process, and also it's speaking to the real satisfaction that comes. You're not going to get satisfied when you eat your pennies and dollar bills and stuff, are you? So it's a greater principle that he's saying. He's just saying it this way, so without spelling out all the details. He's speaking basically of a contented and happy life. That is a gift from God. A contented and happy life. Now, the key focus in this passage, I want you to notice, is ultimately God Himself. God Himself. You may have observed that God is mentioned four times in these three verses. And the key to a fulfilling and meaningful life is our openness to God. Our openness to God. Are you ready to receive from Him what He has for you? Your portion, your lot. Is there a readiness to take what comes to us basically as heaven sent? This is heaven sent. Whether it be a little or a lot. Little or much, wealth or little. So it may be also that the work you have to do, or the calling in your life, or the responsibilities that fall to you, they could be even the repetitive daily things, whether they're sometimes difficult or perplexing, they require wisdom, or if they're even mundane and simple. You know, things need to be done, right? There are responsibilities. Well, can you have joy in knowing that it's what God has for you to do? Can you find joy in it and the good in it? Granted, yes, there may be a lot of tangible benefits when you take care of this responsibility. There may be a lot of pay, or there may not be as much, or any pay at the moment. The reward might come later. But are we willing to receive from God what He deems best? So this is for all of us. This men, women, husbands, wives, singles, grandparents, children, this is for all of us. We all have responsibilities from God. And Solomon says, look, this is a gift from God. This is the gift of God. God has given you a few years. Notice that word few. He's given us a few years or a few days. The longest life of mankind in life under the sun since the fall is only a few years, right? It's not a whole lot. And our days are limited because it is a fallen world, and we are fallen. And so God is gracious in giving us any gifts at all, isn't He? He doesn't have to. So He says, this is your lot. Or you could say, this is your portion from God. Or you could even say it's your reward from Him. This is what you get from Him. All these things are in the hands of God, and it's vital that we recognize that they're from His hands. So, all too often, you all know this, people look to the great adventure, right? The big vacation or the extraordinary things in life to make us happy or even to motivate us. I need that big thing to really get me going and appreciate life. But look at what Solomon says. That's such a blessing from God. It's this contentment that comes from eating and drinking, enjoying and seeing the good from your labors, your work, the things that you toil at. You know, what are these little things or the ordinary things perhaps that you each day may be overlooking, not realizing this actually is a real blessing from God? Or what are the things in life that only last for a little while and you know it, but you're not appreciating it really? You know what I'm saying? You're just kind of oblivious. This is just for a bit. And what comes to my mind, there are lots of things, maybe coming to your mind, but it's that, I don't know, between 9 months and 3-year-old little child, that little body just fits so perfectly in your arms. And, you know, but you know this only lasts so long. And they turn 4 and they start getting a little too heavy for this, although you may still enjoy that. But things like that, you don't miss it. Don't miss that. There are other things. There are all kinds of things that God brings into our lives as a real temporal blessing that we may just be taking for granted. So we don't want to do that. We don't want to miss out on these tangible blessings and experiences from God, or miss His goodness and seeing that it's His goodness to us, even daily things. So these gifts need to be recognized, received humbly and with thankfulness, don't they? Remember what James said? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of light. And we should always bear in mind that this again, it's a broken and fallen world full of sin and calamities, the hardships that they're there. And part of our fallenness is to take things for granted. That's part of our fallenness, is taking things for granted. But look what, even in this fallen world, what remains and how God in His grace and His loving kindness gives these such enjoyable things. I was out mowing the other day. It was really hot, and it took a long time because the grass was getting really high in the lot I was mowing. And I even did a little bit of edging after it. Brian's smiling. He saw me out there probably dripping. But I came home, and I don't know, before I got cleaned up, I opened the fridge, and I saw this cold tub of freshly chopped and cut watermelon. Nothing on earth could have been more wonderful than that. It just made me think, how can something be this good and refreshing and just the blessing and kindness of God? And studying in a book like this makes you think like that. If God gives us this kind of stuff on earth, what must heaven be like? Right? We want to go there, right? We don't want to miss that. We want to receive now what He's blessing us with thankfulness and see it. Let it motivate us onward, even to Him. Don't take these things for granted. And when He brought up eating and drinking again, it made me think of how a prosperous nation can miss the blessing of having more than one meal a day. You can take a lot for granted being so prosperous. And I think biblically, when people lose sight of that, then it's one step towards losing sight of God Himself. And if God chooses to give you a portion of something good in this life under the sun, then will you receive it with a grateful heart and a trusting heart? You know, we honor God when we enjoy His good gifts. We glorify God when we enjoy His good gifts to us. That's a way of glorifying Him. So when He gives you responsibilities, even things to do, work to do, this is a gift from God, and it glorifies God when you do and take care of your responsibilities faithfully, and you see the good in it. So this leads me now to our second heading. It would be the gift of God is empowerment to enjoy the good. Empowerment to enjoy the good. He says in verse 19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept His lot and rejoice in His toil, this is the gift of God. See, here we see that having wealth and having the ability or power to enjoy it are not the same thing. The worldly person, the secular person, the one who doesn't fear God, may assume or just equate these things. In other words, if you have a lot of money or have a lot of possessions, then you can just enjoy them at the fullest, just like automatic. Well, that is not the case. That is not reality in this world under the sun. There must be a power from God, a grace given to even have the ability to enjoy them. You really do. There'll be more on this in a negative sense in chapter 6 the next time. But think about this. Some people have wealth, more money, more possessions, and some people don't have as much. Thanks, Jeff, for stating the obvious. But go with me here. Some people have a lot of possessions and wealth, and some people just don't. And some people who do have wealth and possessions actually enjoy them. Some people who do have a lot of wealth don't actually enjoy them. Right? Some people who don't have as much, who don't have much wealth at all, there are those who are content and enjoy the little that they have as though they have a kingdom. Right? There are others who don't have much, who don't have as much wealth or possessions, and they're as greedy, dissatisfied, and frustrated as anyone you'll see on earth. Some people really enjoy their work, or at least they really see the good in it. They may not like the actual work as much, but they see what good it does, and that they can receive joy in that. And they take care of the responsibilities. Others don't enjoy their work. They don't take care of their responsibilities. They don't see the good in it. Some people work really hard and make a lot of money as a result. Some people work really hard and don't make much money or anything. So in all this reality in this world, I think Solomon wants us to see the bigger truth, that sheer capacity to find enjoyment and satisfaction is a gift from God. And God sovereignly also distributes more to some than he does to others. That's just how it is. And there are biblical illustrations and examples of this throughout, and there are examples in life throughout. And he also distributes the ability to enjoy this. Now, if you may be thinking, well, that's just not fair. What about equality? There's a big word around today. Well, keep this in mind. God knows you perfectly. He knows what you can handle. Some can handle more than others. If he were to lavish you with, say, billions of dollars, it may ruin you for eternity. Right? I mean, don't you see that happen in life where people do have that kind of wealth? And you can say, that person, I'd rather be the poorest person in the kingdom of God than to be that guy or gal who's just wealthy, but they're just worldly. They don't care about God or anything. So be thankful if he doesn't give you as much as you think you deserve. You know, he's your father. He's taking care of you on every capacity and will continue to do. Look at the birds, Jesus said. Remember, don't worry about that kind of stuff. You be faithful. You see the good. You do your, be responsible, but leave it to God. And he's always sovereign and makes these sovereign decrees and acts of providence in your life for a reason. Now, the responsibility factor plays in where he who's given much is responsible for much. That's not really what the point of this text is getting at, but that's true. But if, as we read this verse, it's also, I think it's a balance to what he said earlier in chapter 5, verse 10, which he was saying that, remember, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. And remember, money's not the problem. What is? It's the heart. He who loves the money won't be satisfied. So the heart won't be satisfied with money if that's what the heart loves. But here he's even showing in a way God may distribute wealth, and that's up to him. Well, this leads us to our third and final heading here. The gift of God is a heart occupied with joy. This is something billions of dollars can never buy, and that's worth more He says, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Now, the he or the him could be a her, anyone, but this is someone who's under the grace and favor of God. This is who we're talking about. The person who has grace to enjoy the good gifts from God, who accepts their portion from him with a thankful heart. And this person will not much, he says, remember the days of his life. Or you could say he will not often consider the years of his life. Why? Because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Well, what does that mean? That's quite a statement. But what does that mean? What's he saying here? I think it can be taken in a couple of senses. So I'll lay them out. In one sense, I think it could be basically a heavenly distraction. In other words, this world is so full of such vanity and vile evil and corruption and just bad stuff. We could go on and on with the adjectives about badness. If your eyes were opened to the reality of all that's going on in this world in full color and detail, it would overwhelm you. You'd crumple up. Well, God keeps us from pondering too much on these things. Instead, he will occupy you with joy in your heart. Now, you may have your own sordid past or your own bad memories or grievous things that you have done or ways that you have been hurt or abused or sins that you deeply regret committing. If you're human, you do. Right? But one of God's gifts to you, according to his grace and kindness here I'm seeing, is to give you the ability to press on, right? To not remain defeated by these things and keep dwelling on these things. Let them overwhelm you. Now, God can deliver us from the memory of awful events in the past, even our own sinful deeds, and he does it. He does. You may be thinking, well, I remember stuff, but hang on. Okay, this is a general truth. Yeah, you may be able to remember a couple of things, but believe me, you don't remember them all. Not by a long shot. You don't. And that's God's goodness to you. See, can you imagine if God made you wallow in the memory of every single sin you've ever committed from the day you were born till today? He just kept triggering your memory. Don't forget this. Don't forget every single one of these things. You don't dare forget it. You remember it all. You crumble under that pressure, wouldn't you? He doesn't do that. So why would we do that to ourselves? And by God's grace, the past days and years of your life don't fill up your memory. They just don't. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're one who fears God, it's joy in your heart that takes over. And God can fill your heart with joy. As Paul says, this joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can earn or work up. It's a fruit. It's something God gives you as a gift. Well, in another sense, let me just say, this could mean, and they're both true, okay? I'm just giving you a couple of senses that can be taken as. This could mean that there are some people who are actually tormented by their inability to forget things, or the awful stuff especially. They just can't forget or unsee what they have seen or been through. See, because there's a lot of bad stuff out there. But another way we could take this is that God also has the grace, or in his grace, he gives us reason to find our joy and hope by looking forward. Look forward. Rather than getting lost and stuck in the past and stuck on these things, God actually enables us to look to the future hope we have in him. And this occupies our hearts with joy. What lies ahead? This is what part of the gospel is. Remember what lies ahead as Christians and who have the New Testament as well. Yes, we're studying Ecclesiastes, but we have even more light further back in the scriptures, don't we? The Apostle Paul even said, basically, in a way, this kind of thing in Philippians 3, in verses 13 and 14. Remember when he said, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This upward call, no matter what's happened, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've seen, no matter what you've been through, if you're a Christian, you have an upward call to leave these things behind. Let this upward call, this forward, onward aspect to the Lord Jesus fill your heart with joy. That you think Paul didn't do some stuff? You better believe he did. They all did, the biblical characters, and you have too, but this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is a gift from God to let this occupy your heart with joy. So I hope you see both senses there. I think that's greatly encouraging to me. And the reality is, many people in this world are not occupied with God's joy in their hearts, are they? People can so easily be occupied and be slaves to or captivated by the darker realities of this world or the allurements of the world, where their own plans and desires keep them occupied. You know, to labor to gain this wealth or to achieve these great accomplishments or have a lot of adventure, fun, whatever. These things are just what motivate and captivate you. But all of this done apart from God or in contradiction with His law of holiness, it's going to end in futility. It's going to end empty. It's going to end with what we talked about at the end of verse 17, this vexation, anger. Just chasing after wind. But real heart joy, if we can call it that, real heart joy only comes from God, and it's a gift. You know, a sinner or a person who doesn't fear God, let me state it that way, they always think they deserve more, don't they? They always think they deserve more, or they always are wanting more, more than they have. But a person who fears the Lord realizes that they don't deserve more. In fact, they realize they deserve less. And what good they do have in this world, they receive from God's hand with thankfulness and joy. And they don't allow these darker realities or inequities or past sins, the evils of the world, to ruin the ability to appreciate the good gifts of God. This is a humble person who fears the Lord. So these are the godly people who God graciously keeps occupied with joy in our hearts. And He doesn't do that for everyone. You know that? He didn't have to do that for anyone, but He does. He does for some. And for that, we should worship Him and love and honor Him more, even today. Think of what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 35:10. He said, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And then at the end of my study last night, I came across Psalm 128. Brief little psalm, but think about how this psalm encapsulates kind of what we've just been talking about today. He says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Isn't that amazing how the scriptures have that consistency? Well, again, we do have the New Testament and we have the gospel, so I think it's good to end even with Christ in view. Don't we want to end with the Lord Jesus Christ in view? We don't want to have a Bible study without the Lord Jesus mentioned or in it, but think about the gospel. I've already mentioned the gospel, but Christ himself is the best of God's gifts. There is no competition. He is the best of God's gifts. And I mentioned at the Friday fellowship last night this scene at the woman at the well in John 4. And he said something that you can kind of miss. But he said, if you knew the gift of God, he said this to the Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is you're talking to, basically, you would have asked me for living water. And I'd have given it to you. So you don't have to come back to this well. It's going to make you thirsty again and want more and more and need more and more. See, the gift of God. Just look up those words in a New Testament word search. The gift of God. It's pretty profound how you'll see it mentioned throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. This is the gift of God. He's a gift-giving God, but his gifts are the best, aren't they? If you have Christ as your Savior, then he's yours. He is yours, and you are his. And you are infinitely wealthy. And you have essentially, as he said, the pearl of great price, or that treasure hidden in a field that would be worth selling everything you've got to have this field, this treasure. You have him. And he alone, really, you could say, is enough to keep our hearts occupied with joy. Christ alone can keep your heart occupied with joy. Well, lastly, you may be thinking, practically, what do I do if I don't have this? I don't see this. I'm not actually experiencing this joy in my heart. I don't really appreciate these gifts. I don't value whatever you're saying. Well, I'd say the first thing is just humble yourself before God. The Apostle John tells us that. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? He will lift you up. Humble yourself before him. Go to him in prayer. That's the way. There's not some complicated philosophical, thing. It's humbly going to him in prayer. Make your appeal to him. Ask him for this grace in your heart. Ask him, honestly. And I'll just also say one other thing. If you're in a bad way, on a bad path, and you know it, then repent. Turn off that path. If you're continually giving in to known sin that God has showed you, whether it be through the preaching, teaching, reading the Bible, a faithful friend or brother, sister, if there's something you're continually giving yourself to that's sinful, turn from it. If you want this joy in your heart, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm just talking about there's this thing, and you will not let go of it. And God hates that. He's shown you. Well, I don't think it has to be much more complicated than that. I'll just leave it at that. And that's it for today. May all of your hearts be occupied with the joy of the Lord, saints. Amen. Let's pray. Father, make this real to your people. Even with ways I've fumbled around, perhaps, or missed something important or whatever, Lord, make it real. Help your people as they read your word and understand this passage. Grip their hearts and fill their hearts with this joy. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are who you are. I ask you to bless each one here and those who may be listening. In the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.